For Jesus, finding some kind of common ground for connecting so that healing, forgiveness, and growth could happen was critically essential. It meant doing the messy work of entering our world so that he could live the perfect life we couldn't live. Real relating begins by sharing space.
Welcome to this Christmas weekend edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. That was the voice of our host, Father Christopher Metropoulos, and he'll be sharing just a bit later his annual Christmas message.
What if you said for the next 365 days, I'm going to look for every opportunity to share space, experience, and ultimately my heart with just one person? Dads, what difference would that kind of costly relating make in the lives of one of your children?
I think each one of us would say the answer to that question is all the difference in the world. We'll also, even at this late date, try and calm things down and put a little more tradition and meaning into the season.
We happen to be the bearers of an Orthodox faith that is trying to keep tradition. But if we look around us, all the non-denominational churches and the new Christianity sort of saying, the meaning of Christmas is starting to be watered down there.
A rather provocative comment, and it's just a part of an interview we're going to share with you in just a moment here on Come Receive the Light. Again, welcome to the program. I'm Mike Trout. So glad you've joined us. I hope you're having an absolutely perfect Christmas weekend. And thank you for taking just a few minutes out of your busy schedule and sharing that time with us here. Our website, if you'd like to know more about Come Receive the Light and the Orthodox Christian Network, is myocn.net. That's myocn.net. Do tell your friends about this broadcast and about this worldwide outreach. That's myocn.net. Our first guest is Father Vasilia Tudora, who is the pastor of St. John the Baptist Orthodox Church in Euless, Texas. He also edits the Gladsome Light Dialogues blog, and he's here to talk with Father Chris about the meaning of Christmas.
This is a very joyful event, Christ's birth, Christmas. God loves us so much that he sends his only Son to the world as one of us. On the one hand, we know the reason why Christ sent him to the world. Is it appropriate then for this to be purely a celebratory event?
I mean, what else can be but celebration, you know? I mean, it comes to mind a hymn from the Matins of the Feast that goes something like, "Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. The Lamb of God is being born on earth, granting redemptions to the world." I mean, one can only be happy. You know, one can only be glad that salvation is finally at hand. You know, Christmas, I think, for me, is a great celebration of life, but not of any life. I think of a new life in Christ that it is now in our midst and working unceasingly for our salvation. So I don't think there is any time for sorrow now at Nativity, because the heavens are opening and God is with us. His very name, Emmanuel, means God is with us.
You know, this may sound silly, but why did Christ come to us as a baby? I mean, I've heard that question. I mean, I want to ask you questions that my parishioners are asking me. I don't want to give answers that I think my parishioners need, all right? So some of these questions are what I hear people asking us. Why did Christ have to come as a baby? Why couldn't the Father have just appeared him here, just brought a full-grown man at 30 years old? Boom, he's ready to start his ministry.
Right. I mean, this is a very good question, and the answer is not very difficult. We just have to look at Jesus Christ being the promised Messiah. He didn't came just out of the blue like this, and he decided, well, I'm going to save the world now. The saving of the world was preordained from the beginning of the world. So Christ is the promised Messiah. He's the one that was announced by the prophets. So he came in this world to fulfill these prophecies, so people would easily recognize him. So he chose to be born and grow in a regular family and not just appear at a mature age, because he wanted his origin to be well known, as we read it in the first chapter of Matthew. So I think that Christ did not leave anything to chance. He came to fulfill the law, and that's exactly what he intended when he entered the world as an infant and not as a mature person. But it's important to remember that even as an infant in the manger, even as a fetus in Mary's womb, he was fully man, but also fully God. You remember the episode when Mary meets Elizabeth? her cousin, who was pregnant with St. John the Baptist. And we read there that the baby in her womb leaped for joy when they met. So Christ was recognizable as the Savior, albeit, you know, one of his chosen ones from the very beginning. Mm-hmm. So the fact that he came as a babe, I don't think it diminishes in any way his saving acts.
One of the things that you talk about and you relate it to is nativity and humility. Could you talk a little bit about that?
Well, I like very much a quote of St. Isaac the Syrian that says, humility is God's robe. The Word who became human clothed himself with humility and spoke with us in our human body. Now, what greater proof than that we can ask for the importance of humility other than the fact that the Creator of our world, the Unoriginate, the Almighty, the one who deserves all the glory and praise, would put aside all of it, would leave the heavens, and would come on earth to save us sinners, you know, undeserving as we are, of course. And I think there is nothing to match this act. And this is the very reason why humility and not pride for our achievements, whatever material, spiritual, whatever they are, should guide our lives. And humility is important for another very important aspect. Pride is the number one enemy of communion, because pride separates. It sets people apart. I'm better than you, I'm smarter than you, I'm richer than you, and then, therefore, you do not deserve to sit with me at the same table. Mm. But this is not what God wanted. This is not what God did. He came to save us, leaving aside everything in heaven, because that was the way in which he could enter in an unmediated relationship with us. So if God wants to commune with us, then we have to commune with him, but also with everybody else. That's the mystery of the cross, with the vertical axis uniting us with God in communion, and the horizontal one uniting men among themselves. So as Christians, if we understand the message of the humility of God into nativity, we are also called to do the same thing and leave aside any pride, any sense of personal achievement that could, you know, drive us away from our brothers. And in humility, we should do what the saints say, which is bearing each other's sins as we all strive for the kingdom. After all, we are all sinners. So that's why I think that the greatest lesson that we could learn indeed from the incarnation of Christ is his humility.
Father, I could listen to you for hours. You speak beautifully and you speak with passion, and I like that. So how do we, as Orthodox, act during this period? How do we set limitations and boundaries for ourselves, maybe even our families, without seeming rude or, some people might even say, weird?
Well, first of all, I would have to say that this Christmas party frenzy has gone a little bit too far, in my opinion. Mm-hmm. I mean, people start celebrating Christmas in November. Right after Thanksgiving, we put up our Christmas lights.
Right.
It's like a nonstop pre-celebration, right. And when Christmas comes, there is nothing to celebrate anymore. We're too tired of it.
I'm wasted
by Christmas.
We
talk about post-Christmas depression and things like that.
Right.
So, as I said earlier, I know a few churches that even say, well, we don't need services on Christmas Day. We already celebrated it. And it's like, to me, I always say, you know, I always equate that with the coming of a good friend announced in advance. You know he's going to come on December 25th. And you throw a lot of parties in his honor, you know, while he's still at home. So when he comes, you forget to pick him up from the airport. You know, our way, the Orthodox way, is to prepare for Christmas through fasting, not feasting. So the feast itself is a setup of a great expectation. It's set up as the coming of the Messiah, as it should be. After all, we've waited for Messiah for thousands of years. We can feast afterwards. There is a continuous fast-free period going from Christmas till the eve of Theophany, because that is a period of joy. But our feasting, I think, on the other hand, should be a combination of spiritual and material food. It is important to also be part, which many forget, of the liturgical program that is very rich in that period of time. So, of course, this type of spiritual celebration is not very popular in the general society, and the Christmas party that people throw are of a different nature. And I think that sometimes our duties are compelling us to participate in Christmas parties of the sort. But our participation should be moderate and modest, as the fasting period is requesting from us. I think we should give Caesar's what Caesar's, right, as Christ said.
Yes.
But we do not have to neglect what is due to God. I think I would take this as my general rule when participating in these events.
Father, thanks so much. It's been a pleasure to have you on the program, and I hope you'll come back soon again.
Thank you very much, and have a blessed nativity for all.
I don't really know when you're listening to this particular broadcast, but that is our wish, regardless of the date. May this be a blessed nativity season for you. You're listening to Come Receive the Light, an outreach of the Orthodox Christian Network, a nonprofit ministry reaching around the world through the internet and over the radio. If you'd like to go to our website, we'd be happy to share all that we have there with you. It's myocn.net. That's myocn.net. Perhaps you'd like a little more information about the Orthodox Christian Church. You'll find the details there. You can click on any of the links on the top of the homepage and learn about our internet-only radio stations. You can go to the archives of this particular broadcast, Come Receive the Light. We have a long list of podcasts you can subscribe to. There are a number of teaching videos you can view. There is no cost associated with that. The only thing that we ask is that you consider becoming a financial partner with us. And there is an opportunity right there on the homepage to make a special Christmas season gift. You can also become a regular contributor by clicking on the support button and then learning more about becoming a Share the Light partner. That's an individual who commits to a certain amount of money over an entire year period. Again, the website myocn.net. Do tell your friends about us. And plan to join with us each week at this same time for this particular radio program. We'd also love to get your feedback, particularly here at the end of the year. It's so important that we hear from you. You can reach us through the web. Just click on the contact link there. You'll find a phone number and also an address, a mailing address. That's myocn.net.
The cost of Christmas. What if? What if we looked at Christmas in terms of relationships? The cost is still high, but the impact is much greater. Research shows us that if we bought everything suggested in the carol, The 12 Days of Christmas, we'd get set back more than $100,000. Maids a-milking, lords a-leaping are expensive. But what is the true cost of Christmas? Let's take a look. Presents for the kids? Check. A few thoughtful gifts for our wife? Check. A little something for our parents? Check. A gift card for a coworker? Check. A bottle of wine for the boss? Check. A second mortgage to pay for it all? Check, check, and check. It seems like there's lots of checks. Yes, the shopping is done, the presents are open, the pageants are finished, parties attended, and in the wake of it all, two things are just abundantly clear. Jesus has arrived, and his birthday breaks the bank. Christmas is costly, but let's look on the bright side. It could be much worse. Each year, PNC Financial Services, one of the nation's largest banks, compiles what it calls the true cost of Christmas, an accurate, although tongue-in-cheek analysis of what it would cost us in the current marketplace to celebrate all 12 days of Christmas, according to the popular carol. That's right. Each year, PNC analyzes the current cost of things like turtle doves and golden rings, as well as the going rate for milkmaids and leaping lords. And this year, believe it or not, according to their findings, celebrating Christmas would cost almost $100,000. $100,000. That's just a bit more, wouldn't you say, than the average $384 spent by U.S. households on Christmas lists this year. How's that for an after-Christmas credit card bill and headache? Almost any way you wrap it, Christmas is a costly holiday. Yet so often when we consider what's required to rightly celebrate this day, we think only in terms of what's left in our wallet. But the true cost of Christmas is not measured in what's required of us financially. The true cost of Christmas is measured in what it required of Christ and what it should demand of us relationally. The Christmas season demands that a great deal of time, effort, and emotional energy be poured into relationships. From the gathering at grandma's house, where relatives pack into one space, share a meal on paper plates, to to the White Elephant Exchange at the office party, to the hours we spend agonizing over which Christmas card we're going to send out. Christmas demands a high relational cost. But are we getting our efforts worth? Is all of that relating we've been aiming for having the impact that we intended? Here's a question. What if, with what's left of the holiday, we did whatever we could to maximize our relational cost? What if we went out of our way to connect with others in truly meaningful and memorable ways? What if we invested in relationships in ways that mimic the movement of Christ towards us in the incarnation, and that having the potential to leave a lasting impression on those around us? Ask yourself, what if? If we want to see that kind of costly connecting in action, we need only to look at one man. Listen to the description of Jesus' birth from the Gospel of John. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. History tells us that when John, the disciple of Jesus, was writing these words, the church was battling an incorrect belief about Jesus called Docetism. It comes from the Greek word, dokeo, which means to seem. Teachers of this false belief held that Jesus didn't actually take on flesh and bone and become a real-life human. They argued that to do so would be a drastic demotion of God. After all, life as a human is messy and painful, and it can be downright difficult. It was all an illusion. His relating to the world wasn't real. It wasn't that costly. It just seemed to be. Filled with God's Spirit, John fires back saying, "No, I walked with Jesus. I talked with Jesus. I hugged him. I broke bread with him." God sent his Son into the real world to save real people. The Word become flesh, and he died on a cross for you. That's how real God's love is. Even after all of the parties and the presents, some of us may still be looking to patch things up with our mother, have a deeper relationship with our teenage son, or connect with a neighbor who needs to know God. But we find ourselves saying things like, "You know, to enter their world, to get personally involved at this point, it's kind of messy." The truth is, you're right. But that didn't stop Jesus at the first Christmas, and it shouldn't stop us now. What is that relational cost? If we boil it down to its core, the relational cost Jesus embraced for us and invites us to embrace for others involves the sharing of three very simple things. It's sharing our space, sharing our experience, and sharing our heart. Let's look at the first one, sharing space. For Jesus, finding some kind of common ground for connecting so that healing, forgiveness, and growth could happen was critically essential. It meant doing the messy work of entering our world so that he could live the perfect life we couldn't live. Real relating begins by sharing space. Now, what does this look like for you? Well, if you look to reconnect with your kids and have a greater presence in their lives, it may mean some real sacrifice, like shuffling your schedule in order to be home well before they head off to bed. If there's a major rift between you and a friend or a family member, it may mean finally accepting that long-standing invite to share a lunch so that a difficult but necessary conversation can actually take place. You can't have impact on someone you refuse to share space with. It's just not possible. The second one, sharing experience. John tells us the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. If you take that word for dwelling and pull it apart, it literally means to set up camp. Have you ever been camping? We're talking about real camping, not motorhome, microwave, and full-size shower. Real camping involves sleeping bags, tents, and making your own outhouse. It doesn't get more real than seeing someone you love crawl out of a tent at 6 a.m. after 8 hours of sleeping on the ground. John tells us that the Word became flesh and God himself set up camp among us. It paints a vivid picture, doesn't it? Jesus did not arrive on our planet 2,000 years ago today and act as some kind of heavenly spectator or holy wallflower. For Jesus, real, costly relating meant not only sharing space, but an intimate, shared experience. He changed the lives of 12 disciples by letting them take part in miraculous healings, walking on water, raising people from the dead. It also meant regularly gathering with very real and very messed up people to share a meal and just talk about life. In his doing so, trust was gained, memories made, and bonds were forged forever. For most, sharing an experience is a little easier at Christmas, when family, friends, and food are around the corner. But relating in a real, costly way means taking certain Christmas experiences, like playing cards with Cousin Eddie or untangling the lights with your neighbor, using them as an opportunity to gain trust, make a memory, even forge a bond. It also means, when the holidays are done, we continue the messy work of jumping into everyday experiences of those around us and inviting others to share in ours. But it's not without reason. The purpose of it all, sharing space and experience, is so that you can ultimately share your heart, the final part. For Jesus, everything he did, from entering our world to breaking bread with strangers, was so that he could share his heart with us on the cross. On the cross, he sent us a message. This is how much I love the world I've entered. I'm willing to die for it. And having shared his heart with us, he asked the same of us for others. Listen to these other words of John found deeper in the New Testament. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In other words, relate with others as Christ related to us. Speak the tough truth, talk about your faith, express your love, confide your fears, let them in on your hopes. Share your space, share your experience, share your heart. So my friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, young people, old people, middle-aged people, everybody, what kind of relational costs have you laid out this Christmas? Have you been sharing space, sharing experience, sharing your heart? Or have you been settling for a mere dokio kind of connection, where it's simply an illusion of a real investment and involves little actual cost? Maybe you need to reconcile with some you've hurt. Maybe you want to have a greater presence and an influence in your child's life. Perhaps you've got a friend who has no idea that there's a life of forgiveness through Jesus ready and waiting for him. Maybe you've been on the fringes of this church family for a while, and it's time to cultivate some significant Christian relationships. What if you dedicated 1 year, starting this Christmas, to seriously and purposely invest in just one relationship? What if you said, for the next 365 days, I'm going to look for every opportunity to share space, experience, and ultimately my heart with just one person? Dads, what difference would that kind of costly relating make in the lives of one of your children? Real relating is rarely easy, especially when we begin to talk about healing broken relationships, making sacrifices, or signing up for those big commitments. That's why this final point is so crucial. Real relating requires a sacrifice and ultimate giving of whom? Of ourselves. Not being selfish, that most difficult word for all of us to hear these days. Truly relating, really connecting with those around us will require a death as well as a sacrifice. It might be the death of your pride, of your comfort zone, of your expectations or demands, of your perfect schedule, of your desire for somebody else to go first, or of your need for someone to see your side and say you're right. What will have to die in order for you to do some costly connecting this year? So what would happen if, in addition to, or God forbid, in substituting for the craze to buy presents, we shared space, shared experience, shared our heart? let's close with one question. Who? Whom in your world do you need to connect with this Christmas, this year? Maybe it's an in-law, a parent, a child. Maybe it's our church family. Christmas is costly, not just financially, but relationally. You likely can't afford to buy 5 golden rings or hire a bunch of dancing ladies, but you and I can afford to connect. The impact of what we buy with our money fades very quickly. Jesus' birth shows us that the cost, the impact of connecting relationally, resonates forever. Share space, share experience, and share your heart. It'll likely be some of the best spending you'll ever do. It was for our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Starlight shines, the night is still. Shepherds watching from a hill. I close my eyes and see the night when love was born.
You've been listening to a special Christmas edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and I'm Mike Trout. Do join us next week at this same time, and remember to always have faith in what you listen to.
Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, love come down for you and me. Heaven's gift, a holy spark to light the way. Love was born.